Bible reading today is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev.
Morning, church. Apologies for the sound issues, things that we can't control. And if it drops out during the sermon, Trevor, don't worry about it, okay? Yeah, all right. We just keep going. I can speak loud if you want, but now that sound is here in the room. That's good. If you're on Zoom, I hope you can hear. Before we come to God's word, allow me to pray and commit this time to God. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for who you are, the Lord of heaven and earth. Lord, as we come to listen to your word being explained, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. And Lord, we pray, may there be no distractions, Lord, that stops us from hearing your word, meditating on your word, and Lord, actually living the way you call us to live. So we commit ourselves to you now, and we pray for the rest of the service that it'll all go smoothly, and Lord, that it'll bring honor to you. Not because who we are, but because who you are and what you are doing in and through us. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we return to our study of Genesis. If you know, we looked at the first 11 chapters last year, and we return to chapters 12 to 25. And Genesis chapter 12 to 25 talks about one man's journey of faith. The man called Abram, or Abraham. And if you think about Abram, three major monotheistic means they worship only one God, religions of the world, Jews, and Christians, and Muslims, traces their history back to this man, Abram. And New Testament, when you read the New Testament, It identifies Abram as a man of great faith. And he is presented as our model of faith. But before we look at the passage that we read this morning, I want us to have a bit of a look at of the overview of Genesis chapters 12 to 25, which will come up as a video if all works well.
The book of Genesis. In the first video, we saw how chapters 1 through 11 set up the basic storyline of the Bible. God has created all things, and he makes humans in his image to rule the world on his behalf. The humans choose sin and rebellion, and so the world spins out of control into violence and death, all leading up to the rebellion and scattering of the people in Babylon. And so the big question is, what is God going to do to rescue and redeem his world? Well, out of that scattering at Babylon, the author traces a genealogy of just one family that leads eventually to a man named Abram, later known as Abraham. And God's promise to Abraham at the beginning of chapter 12 opens up a whole new movement in the story. God calls Abraham to leave his home and go to the land of Canaan, which God says will become his one day. And in that land, God promises to make Abraham into a great nation, to make his name great, and to bless him. Now, these promises are connected back to earlier parts of the book. So Babylon had arrogantly tried to make a great name for itself, and that didn't go over very well. But God, in his generosity, is going to bestow a great name on this no-name guy, Abraham. And God's blessing of Abraham echoes all the way back to that original blessing God gave humanity in the beginning. So the question is, why is God going to bless Abraham and his family? And the last line of God's promise makes this clear. So that all the families of the earth will find God's blessing in you. Now this is key for understanding the whole rest of the biblical story. God's plan is to rescue and bless his rebellious world through Abraham's family. And this is why the whole rest of the Old Testament story is just going to focus on this one family, eventually called the people of Israel. This is also why Israel will later be called a kingdom of priests at Mount Sinai. God wants to use them to show all of the other nations what he's like. And ultimately, this is the promise that gets picked up by the later biblical prophets and poets who say that its fulfillment will come through Israel's messianic king, whose reign will bring justice and peace to all of the nations. Now, at this point of the story, none of that's clear. You just have to keep reading and watch the promise develop. And so the rest of the book focuses on Abraham and his family. First, Abraham himself, then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons. And the stories about each generation, they're united by two main themes. So first, each generation of Abraham's family is marked by repeated failure. They just keep making really bad decisions that mess up their lives and that put God's promise in jeopardy. However, God remains faithful to them. He keeps rescuing them from themselves and reaffirming his commitment to bless them and bless the nations through them despite their failings. So the Abraham stories. God had promised Abraham a huge family, but on two different occasions, he's afraid for his life because other men are attracted to his wife, and so he denies that he's even married to her, which creates, of course, all of these problems. And not only that, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they can't have children, and so Sarah arranges for Abraham to sleep with one of their servant girls, which also creates all of these problems in the family. But each time, God bails Abraham out. And in chapters 15 and 17, God even formalizes his promise to Abraham with an official commitment called a covenant. This is a classic scene. God invites Abraham to look up at the night stars and to count them. And he says, "That's how numerous your family's going to be." And despite all of the odds, having no kids and no way to have any at the moment, Abraham looks up in the sky and simply trusts God's promise. And God responds by entering into a covenant with Abraham, promising that he will become a father of many nations, that God's blessing may come to the whole world. God asks Abraham to mark his family with a sign of the covenant, circumcision of all the male boys in the family. This is a symbol to remind them that the fruitfulness of their family is a gift from God. And so Abraham has lots of kids eventually, and he dies at a good old age.
That's a bit of an overview of those chapters from chapter 12 to 25. Now, last week, a few of us were invited to a family's new home, to their house, to pray over it and to bless that house. And they've just received the keys, and they were so excited. There was excitement, expectations, new hopes, new plans, and new dreams. That's the thing with new beginnings, isn't it? There's always excitement. Think about starting a marriage, start of a family, new business, new job, new schools, or a new home. So what we have in the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 12 is actually a record of a new beginning. Record of a new beginning. It is the beginning of a new chapter in the history of salvation. A new nation, a new purpose. It is filled with new expectations and new hopes and dreams. But we wonder, don't we, why do we need a new beginning? Why do we need a new beginning? In the first 2 chapters of Genesis, we hear how a good God and a great God who creates the world and everything in it and puts humans in the garden. And we find in the first couple of chapters of the Bible the pattern for the kingdom, isn't it? The pattern for God's kingdom. God's people, Adam and Eve, living in God's place, the Garden of Eden, under God's rule, enjoying his blessings. Now we come to Genesis chapter 3. We saw how this pattern was broken when sin enters the world. There's no one who follows God. People are chased out of the garden. Garden is lost. And they don't want to live under God's rule. And instead of blessing, they are being cursed by God. And we see from chapters 3 to 11 how this is played out, isn't it? That's what we saw last year. And when we kind of zoom out of these chapters in chapter 11 and look at the big picture of the Bible, there is hope, isn't it? God raises and preserves the line, the family line of Abram or Abraham, to bring out the Savior of the world. But when you zoom in on ground level, the street view is very troubling, isn't it? There's no one who seeks God. Everyone has turned away and living their own way. And by the time we come to Genesis chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, we are confronted with 2 showstoppers, isn't it? There's barrenness and death. It's kind of a dead end, isn't it? Kind of a dead end. There's no future, there's no hope. It looks bleak and dark and chaotic, a bit like Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, isn't it? Where the whole earth is formless and empty, and there is darkness. And just like in Genesis 1, here in Genesis chapter 12 verse 1, we hear God speaking into this emptiness and darkness, bringing a new beginning. God's word come to a man called Abram. Now, what do we know about this man, Abram? He's later called Abraham. He's one of the sons of Terah, and they lived in Ur or Ur in the land of the Chaldeans. Possibly he belonged to one of the families who was involved in building the tower back in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. And Abraham and his family, they did not worship or believe in the God of the Bible. They worshipped idols, and history told, the archaeology tells us, people in Ur, they worshipped moon. They were moon worshippers. And Abram is married to Sarai, but as we heard, she's barren. She cannot produce a family for Abram. And to this unbeliever, God's word comes. Not in the Garden of Eden. His word comes in a foreign land. In verse 1 of chapter 12, we hear a call to go, isn't it? A call to go. It says, go from your country, from your people, and your father's household. Abraham must leave whatever, everything that he found his security in. It is essentially a call to leave your old, your sinful, idol-worshipping life behind, leave your comfort zone behind, and go. Now, recently, Faustin and I, we just returned from a 3 weeks break in Sri Lanka. Although we were born and raised in Sri Lanka, we pretty much call Australia home. So going to Sri Lanka meant leaving our comfort zone, our security zone behind for 3 weeks. I must tell you, we missed Australia. We missed you. We missed our bed. We missed the weather. We missed our car. We missed our dog. And we missed the public transport. And I must tell you, it was somewhat difficult, challenging 3 weeks in the country that we were basically born and were raised up. And here, Abram is called to uproot himself permanently and go to a country where he has never heard of. A new beginning begins with leaving the old behind. You cannot take the old with you into a new beginning, right? It won't be new if you have your old with you. But when you leave the old behind, when we let go of one thing that we found our security and comfort in, our natural tendency is to hold on to something else, isn't it? This is the human nature. This is how actually God has wired us to be worshippers, to be people who hang on to something. Our hearts will always look for something to worship, something to hold on to. If it is not God, we will worship our work, the trees and the stars that we see. We will worship hobbies or our families. So what does God do when he asks Abram to leave everything and go? God calls him to trust in him, right? God calls him to hold on to him. And we read in the first three verses, God makes some comprehensive promises to Abram. To the landless Abram, God says, well, I'm going to give you a land. And this is again repeated in verse 7. To the familyless, the descendantless, the man with a barren wife, God promises that I will make you a great nation. To the man who has left behind the blessing of being part of a family, his father's household, God promises blessings. He says, I will bless you. Now land, or place, people, and blessing. If you look back to Genesis chapter 3, at the fall, this is what we lost, right? This is what we lost. So in a sense, what we see here in these verses in Genesis chapter 12 is God beginning to reverse what we lost in the garden or outside the garden. And he promises to do that through Abram and his family. Now, if you look at these verses, verse 2 and 3, you will notice 5 times God says, I will. I will make you, I will bless you, I will make your name great, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse you. I will curse what curse you, curse those who curse you. In other words, what is God saying here is this new beginning, this reversal work is his work. God will do everything by himself. There's no human contribution to that. He's not expecting you and I to contribute to this reversal work. Instead, we humans will be recipients of God's work, his gift. Abram is to leave everything that he held on to, and he is now called to hold on to God. Trust in the Creator, the eternal, all-powerful, wise, all-loving God. What is the purpose of this new beginning? What is the purpose of this new beginning? Why is God promising Abraham a land, a great descendants and a great name, and blessing on his descendants? Now look at verse 3 again. He wants to bless all the peoples of the earth through Abraham. In other words, what we have is thirdly a call to be a blessing. This is God's goal for his new people. God's purpose for this brand new beginning. He wants to bless the whole earth. Abraham and his descendants are not just to be recipients of God's blessings and bottle them up and enjoy it for themselves. No, they are to be a channel of blessings to the nations, even to the nations that are their enemies, even to the nations that are rebelling and sinful against God. God wants them to be a channel of blessing. And do you hear God's heart here? He doesn't want people to perish. Curse is not the last word. Blessing is. He wants people to enjoy his blessings, his goodness, his favor, his love, his joy, his mercy. And here is how God brings about a new beginning in the story of salvation. Into darkness, into hopelessness, chaos and uncertainty, God's word comes in with a call to leave, the call to trust God, with a call to be a blessing. Now how did Abraham respond? How did Abraham respond? The very first thing he does is he trusts and obeys God, isn't it? This unbeliever believes in this unknown God who speaks to him and says, leave everything and go. And how do we know that Abraham believed? We know by his actions, don't we? Verse 4 and 5 says, Abraham, he went as the Lord had told him. Now, this is remarkable, don't you think? I mean, if a stranger comes to you and you're walking out of this place and says, I'll leave everything, leave your family, leave your household and everything and just come follow me, would you? I wouldn't. I mean, with all the scammers that are going around today, but Abram does the unthinkable, the unconventional thing, right? He took a step of faith. Despite his barren wife, he trusts that God will give him children. Despite the land he has been promised is occupied by the Canaanites, he trusts that God will give him a land. Abraham trusts that God will fulfill his word. And his obedience was a mark of his trust in God. You see, trust and obedience are two sides of the same coin, isn't it? You can't have one without the other. Our trust in God and his word will show up in the way we live. In fact, in James, in the New Testament, he says, faith without obedience or faith without work is empty. It is useless. And the second thing that Abram does in response is he worships God, right? He worships God. Verse 6 and 7, when he came to the land of Canaan, we are told that the Canaanites were living, the land was occupied. And God appears to him and says, to your offspring, I will give this land. Now, I wonder whether you noticed God's grace to this new believer. You see, Abraham has trusted and obeyed God, and he has left everything, and he's following, and he has come to this strange land with strange people and strange customs, and God didn't have to, but what does he do? He graciously appears to him in this strange land. As if to say, Abram, I see you. I have not abandoned you. I am with you as you walk through this idol-worshipping, challenging nations. So keep walking. Keep walking, looking at me. I am with you. Trust me. Worship me. I am with you. Isn't that what he's trying to say when he appears to him in this strange land? So we hear at the end of verse 7 and verse 8, Abraham, what does he do? He builds altars in two different places where he goes to. Now, the act of building altars is another way of saying Abram worshipped the Lord. He recognizes and he acknowledges this God that he has believed, the God that he has obeyed, the God who has appeared to him and reconfirmed his promises. And here is Abram showing by worshipping, building an altar and worshipping, he is showing that he's committed, that he's devoted to God. In the land of idols, challenges and darkness, Abram recognizes that his help comes only from the God of heaven and earth. In the land of idols, Abram calls on or proclaims the name of the Lord, and he becomes what? He becomes a witness, isn't it? Because when you call on the name of the Lord, you are proclaiming his name, and he becomes a witness of his God, the true God, to the nations around him. Trust, obey, and worship. This is how Abram responded to God's call, the new beginning. I want to draw a couple of application points as we close. First, in these verses, we see the power of God, God's word, isn't it? The power of God's word. It is the word of God that creates and calls and brings a new beginning. In our seasons of darkness and hopelessness and chaos and uncertainty, when we may feel that we have hit the end of the road, friends, we must allow God's word to come into our lives. We must trust in God's creative word to shape and reshape us, to create and recreate us, to undo and do something new. When God's word come into our lives, into our situations, when God's word goes out of us to specifically to unbelievers, we must expect God to move. We must expect God to move us and the people around us. And when people hear the gospel, when people read God's word, we must expect repentance, change and conversions. And I don't know about you, I was really excited when the Christianity Explored Mandarin group got started a couple of months ago. Why? Because I knew they were going to read through Mark's gospel, which is God's word. And I believe, and I still believe, that God is moving. And I expect conversions. I expect baptisms. I don't know about you. Do you expect God to be moving? I do. Not because of the videos that we watched. Not because of the presenters that were there on the videos. Not because of Jason or I. But because God's word is powerful and active. As Isaiah says, his word will not return to him empty. Even as we speak and listen and hear and study God's word this morning, we must have a very high expectation of God's word, my friends. We must expect God to move powerfully even amongst us to bring a new beginning. In your life, in this church, in our community, in our families. And the second, what we find in these verses is a model of faith, isn't it? Our faith journey begins with God's word, the gospel coming into our lives, isn't it? Now, if you have been a believer for a while, you will know this. You will testify for this because you believed the word of God, the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is a call to repentance. It is a call to basically what Abraham had, to leave. Leave your old life behind. It is a call to trust in Jesus. His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and by doing that to access his blessings. And the reason for God's call for us, and the reason why he blesses us, is so that we can be a blessing to others. We are to be a channel of blessings of God. God's love, his peace, his joy, his kindness, his goodness, his wisdom, his hope to the world around us, even to our annoying neighbors. And this morning, if you're not a believer, if you haven't taken that step of faith in Jesus, here is the pattern to follow. Leave your old life. Put your trust in Jesus. Begin to be a blessing to others. And the guys who will get baptized next Sunday, that's what they're going to publicly declare to you, isn't it? That they have left their old life. They have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And they have committed themselves to be a channel of blessings to the people around them. And those of you who have believed, and we must continue to leave our old life behind, right? It is not just, I did that 10 years ago or 40 years ago. No, our old life tries to catch up with us every day. We must put to death our old life. We must make a decision every morning to leave our old life behind and hold on to the new life that God has given. We must continue to trust and obey God. And we must continue to worship God whenever the opportunity that God gives us. Worshiping God is not just a Sunday morning thing. It is something that we do every single moment of our life as we live according to His Word. And do you know what? As we do, we will be a blessing of God to people around us. And we will definitely be a witness to Jesus to the world around us. And the world around us will see that God has done a new thing in us through His Word. We're going to pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning. Lord, we pause for a moment just to reflect on our own lives. For those of us who have had this new beginning given to us, maybe recently or many years ago, we thank you. We ask, Father, please help us to continue to live this new life, trusting, obeying, and worshiping you. And help us, Lord, to be a blessing to people around us. And Father, for those of us who haven't yet taken that step of faith, I pray this morning, would you please send your creative word into their lives? The word that brings new beginnings. And would you please help them to leave their old life behind? And as they leave, help them, please, to hold on, to trust in Jesus and the work that Jesus has begun to do in our lives. And as they hold on to Jesus, as they trust in Jesus, help them, Lord, to make that commitment to be a blessing to people around us. Lord, we are so thankful. Or even this morning, as your word being read, and as your word being spoken out, Lord, your Spirit is at work, changing, transforming, renewing, breaking, and remolding, reshaping each one of us. So, Father, we invite you to continue that work in and through us this morning and the days to come. And we ask this, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.